Jeannie, if you want to come on up, I'm just going to pray for you, and then we'll get going. So Jeannie Marie, she is a global worker and equipper and mobilizer, and she's here to bless us with some of those stories and this service, a lot of the practicals of how we can engage across the street and around the world. So let's pray. Father, please bless my sister as she shares with us today. Bless your word to us. And Holy Spirit, if there's just something special you have for us, help us to be especially attuned to what that is and to receive it and respond. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Y'all came back. You stayed. All right. Good job. This is a full house again. So awesome. We are going to dive into more practical things, and this is a conference, right? So we're going to be actually even, I'm going to ask for a little bit of interaction. Not too much, don't worry, nothing you need to be afraid of during this next 45 minutes or so. But we're going to read Matthew 28 first, because this time is all about making disciples. How do we make disciples? So yes. Okay. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." We talked about the authority last time. He's given Jesus the authority, who then passes it on to us. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The verb in this verse is go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. It's not like just go overseas and live there, or just go and make a refugee friend, or go welcome internationals, right? It's go and make disciples. And he specifically said of the nations, because he wants all the people groups there. So making disciples, this also, we said last service, this isn't just a task. Well, maybe I didn't say this. This isn't just a task for a special few. This is for all of us. This is God's thing, making disciples of the nations. And if this is God's thing, then it's my thing. And it's your thing. Making disciples. So it is time to get practical. Last service, we heard some stories about different ways you could go across the street and around the world, follow Jesus, different options. I encourage you to make a friend this week from a Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist background. And now we're going to talk about four ways to actually make a disciple near you. And making disciples, it's just kind of thrown around a lot. We say that word a lot. But this is specifically principles that you can use that are especially helpful for people from other cultures and backgrounds that are different than you. I'm going to talk about discipling people into faith in Jesus Christ, which is maybe a little bit different, maybe than what we've been taught sometimes. Two, how to stay spiritually intentional. Three, how to do life together in a real way so that it's not just an extra thing that you add on to your busy schedule, right? I know we're all busy. And then four, we're gonna talk about how to put faith into practice. And there is one question that will change everything. I'll tell you what that is. So you stay with me to the end. I know you're not going to leave, Okay, so you can use these principles with anyone. So I want you to, as we're going through this, I want you to think about your neighbors that are lost. I want you to think about your family members that don't know Jesus. I want you to think about, a lot of you have international friends and have experience working with people in other cultures. I want you to think about those people and see how you might be able to apply it to them as well. Now, these all come, this is actually chapter 4 of my book, Across the Street and Around the World. So if we go too fast, or there's stuff you need, you can read it all again in the book. Before we go into the four things to do, though, there are three keys that we need to believe. Three keys, mindsets. Because honestly, we all know we're supposed to be making disciples, right? But of the nations, but are we doing it? And sometimes it's because these three mindset shifts help us to get into the position where we're like, okay, I will do this. And so these three things to believe are key foundations to fuel the desire to grow in cross-cultural awareness and to develop these friendships. Without these, we tend not to be very intentional with our everyday life. We just kind of do what comes to us. If a person happens to be in front of us, we may do something. Or we try to do things in our own strength. So that's why these three keys are important. So number one, we need to believe that God actually does long to reconcile every people group to himself. Not just every person, but every group of people. So Matthew 24:14 says, "And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come." The gospel of the kingdom will be preached, demonstrated, brought to all the nations. That's all the people groups, all the ethne, the Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, the different people groups in the world. We're not going to go into all of that right now. But, and then the end will come. So it's not necessarily a theology of end times that we have to have, right? But it does give us some strategy, like, oh, okay, that's why Jeannie Marie wants me to go make a Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist friend, because they're not going to have a chance, right? Where other people might be able to come wander in the church doors and have a chance. And then the other thing is with this longing to reconcile people to himself, in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 20, it says that Jesus has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And it says that we are to tell people the message, come back to God, it says. Come back to God. That's a simple message. Hey, come back to God. Be reconciled back to God. That's what we're trying to do. That's what we want to do. And so he has given us this ministry of reconciling people back to God. And this is a good thing for them because it gives them peace. It gives them joy. Sometimes it gives them healing in their body and their minds. It gives them forgiveness, not just forgiveness of sins, but there's a whole lot of good news that happens when we help people be reconciled back to God. And this is also very important for people from Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist backgrounds. There's a lot of terrible things happening in these majority countries like this, right? There's a lot of hard things, and Jesus Christ is good news. His kingdom is good news. So when we think about that, we just need to believe that. Okay, all the people groups, we're trying to get to all the people groups, and we're trying to reconcile. Number two, certain blocks of people have least access to the good news. That is something we have to remember if we want to put these four discipleship things into practice. Certain people have least access. So we talked about last service, 3 billion people have least access, right? Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists. I'm going to teach you another thing. How many people have taken perspectives, the perspectives class? Okay, I got some alumni here. You know about thumb. Aren't you happy that I'm doing this in the actual service? Yeah. Yeah, perspectives alumni, we want everybody to know what we've gone through so you guys get to hear it. So this is thumb. This is the actual little bit of breakdown of the 3 billion people. These are tribal groups, Hindus, unreligious, which are generally communist background, but could bleed into Buddhists as well, unreligious, Muslim, Buddhist, thumb, THUMB, tribal, Hindu, unreligious, Muslim, Buddhist. So put your hands up, say it with me. Tribal, Hindu, unreligious, Muslim, Buddhist. So anybody from those people blocks are probably part of people groups that have least access, like less than 0.1, less than 2% people. Do I have a map? No. Okay. We saw the map last time. Hopefully nobody's new. But there is, a third of the world has the least access. And they're not going to walk through these doors. And we have to be intentional, I already said that, going to them. And that's why we're doing a service like this, a conference like this, so that you can have some tools. So number three mindset thing is that we cannot do this without Christ in us. Now, this isn't like part of all the nation stuff, but it is the foundation. So I have to say it at some point when I speak to you, is that we must spend time with Jesus every day. We must spend time with Jesus every day. So John 15, if you buy a book and have me sign it, this is my verse. And this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. And so as disciples of Christ, we are called to bear much fruit, but the John 15, all before that, is all about abide in me, the vine. You've heard lots of messages on John 15, right? We have got to spend time with Jesus every day. We are simply walking into somebody else's space with Jesus in us, with the Spirit in us, because we've been filled up every day. And that doesn't mean just studying the Bible. Yes, studying the Bible, but worship. I go on my walks. Every day I walk and I'm praying and I'm asking God, what do you want me to know about this? What are we doing today, God? You know, so it's about abiding. It's about being with him. And it's not just in the morning. It's all day long. Okay, God, what else do you want me to say here right now? Even though I have these notes, there may be something else, you know? So I'm adding a little more in here. So just remember that all of this, you're not doing this on your own strength. We have to fill up the well. Fill up the well so that we can pour out to others. So those are the three things we really have to think about. And then I have a bonus one that people usually love when I do this, because it's in order to be really effective, we have to ask ourselves a question. So I want you to think about a lost person that you know in your life. So I'll give you a second. Just think about a person. If you have a cross-cultural friend who's lost, doesn't know Jesus, think about that person. Everyone got somebody in their head? Thumbs up? Okay. Now, let's ask them, do they see you as a spiritual person? Does that person look at you and say, hey, they're a spiritual person? Do they see you as close to God? Have they heard you pray? Not just, I'm praying for dinner, you know, in front of you, hopefully you'll see me, right? Have they heard you pray for them, with them? Would they think to go to you if they had a spiritual question? Do they see you as somebody who has, not somebody who's perfect, because that doesn't work, but that they see you as somebody who has peace, purpose, joy, and other fruits of the Spirit? Like, that person has got something different, and it's the fruits of the Spirit. And then lastly, does that person know that you love them? Do they know you love them? I can give you all the tools, all the things you can do. I can have you find all the friends. But do they feel loved by you? That is so important. And I don't even have to give you, I could just give you this list right here. And all of you, you can even take a picture of it if you want. Or, you know, you can go back and ask God, what would it look like for me to be all of this for my lost people? Like, what do I need to work on? What do I need to do? And whenever I see this, I'm like, okay, this is good. So an example is on our street, we actually have quite a few internationals on our street in a very suburban Gilbert but we also have a lot of kids. And so our door is open. You know, we lived overseas. I grew up overseas. And so our door is always open. The kids are always coming in and out. And one day, Silas, 9-year-old Silas, knocks on my door. And I come to the door and I say, oh, sorry, the kids aren't home. And he said, no. I'm not here to see your kids. I'm here to see you, Miss Jeannie, because I've got a question about God. And so that's what we want, right? We want those people to come to you. The other example is I'm in India, and my language helper, when we lived in India, we did language for 5 hours a day as a family. Little bonus information here, because you need to learn the language in order to communicate with people if you're going to live there long term. And so my language helper was she didn't speak any English. And so what I could do was I could pray with her. I could pray for her and with her. And I started to pray a little bit in our language, but also in English. And one time we were visiting their home, we get all of our family piles into this rickshaw. The rickshaw is like a little tricycle, and six of us, you know, we just sit on each other's laps. You know, we're all piled and squished in. And then she runs over and goes, wait, and she communicates in the language, no, I need Jeannie to come pray for me. I have a shoulder or a stomachache. I need her to come pray for me. And so we pile out of the rickshaw, and we go in there, and I go into a separate room with her and pray for healing, because Jesus had healed her before for some other things, right? And she could see the power of God. And even though I couldn't communicate completely with her in her language, she knew I loved her, and she knew that I had some connection with God she didn't have, and she wanted something. And so this is just an example of how, I guess it should be 5 ways to disciple people, because this is really a whole way, is it just being the kind of person that is spiritual so that people will come to you. Okay, and if they do come to you, then you can use these 4 ways. So, ready to dive in. Okay, the first one is think about what it might look like to disciple people into faith in Jesus. And what I mean by that is the traditional way that most of us have learned how to help someone come to faith is that we're going to help them make a decision and hope, you know, we try to practice what the gospel is, and it's maybe 3 minutes, 5 minutes, and we've got sweaty hands and palms, and we finally get it out, you know, and we hope that they make a decision. And then we say, hey, do you want to read the Bible with me? Now you're following Jesus. Let's go to church. Let me disciple you, and we'll meet for coffee once a week, right? And so it's like a decision, and then they come to faith. So Jesus did both ways. So sometimes he called for a decision. Follow me, he said. That was his marker. Follow me. And sometimes, like when there were 2 men that were overhearing John the Baptist, he was baptizing a bunch of people, and there's these 2 men watching. Maybe they got baptized too. And then all of a sudden John says, look, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he points at Jesus over there. And these 2 guys, they start following Jesus, like, oh, where's he, you know? And Jesus is walking along, and then he turns around. He notices that they're following him, you know? And he doesn't ask him for a decision or anything. He just looks at them and he says, What do you want? what do you want? You know? And they're like, oh, well, you know, we just wanted to see where you were staying, you know? And Jesus didn't say, oh, well, listen, you gotta make a decision before you come over. But you know, you don't even know who I am. No, he didn't say that. He said, come and see. Just come and see. Come and see. And it says that they went and spent 2 days with him. So they just followed him around and saw what he did, saw the things that they heard him speak. And they just invited him into the world. He did not require them to believe that he was a divine, you know, divine person. He didn't require them to say, hey, you're the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world themselves yet, even though they had heard it, right? And so this idea for people to take the pressure off for a decision is very attractive
to Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists especially, who have been believing things for a long time, like thousands of years,
way longer than we've been around, right? Even just in America, but Christianity too, like longer than that. And so for us to have them make decisions and believe certain things before we can disciple them is really like hard for them. And so we need to create spaces where they can ask questions and they don't have to argue or defend their faith and things like that. Now, I'll give you this is a practical thing about this, is the very best way to start doing this is to start praying with people in the moment right away. First of all, it makes you spiritually conspicuous. It helps a need, and it also helps them experience God in a certain way without requiring a decision. When they have a personal experience with God that is not just intellectual, but it's also from their heart, it really softens things and helps that. That's just the beginning, first part. This is the secret of how to get a yes every time you might ask for somebody. If like, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Oh, you have this problem? Can I pray for you? So I was in Bangladesh doing a survey trip. And I'm a strategist for an international company, some of you may know, and for South Asia. And so we were surveying some southern districts with a group of about 8 million Muslims where no workers from any agencies were down there. And we couldn't find any believers, except one group of a hospital. Okay, so I brought a businessman, an older businessman. And again, here's ways that you guys can all be involved. He was a successful older businessman who'd never been overseas before, but had started a lot of businesses. And so I was bringing him to see how could we get in on business visas and what business visas could we do. And so he was at a mosque talking to these young people, and he wanted to pray for them. And so he puts his hand on this young guy's shoulder and says, I'm going to pray for your family. He bows his head and closes his eyes. And the guy just shrinks away like, what is happening? And so I said, John, he's a Muslim. And when Muslims ask God for something, they put their hands out like this and they keep their eyes open. This is called dua. I never say it right. Dua. You can say it with me. Dua. Dua. That's when they ask for something. It's different than the ones where they're bowing. You know, that's a different kind of prayer where they're bowing five times a day. They just open their hands and they ask God and they keep their eyes open. And I said, if you use the posture of prayer that they're used to, they will say yes because they know what you're doing. And so, you know, I mean, this is a little bit, might make you a little nervous because in the Bible, somewhere in John, I think it says like you have to fold your hands, definitely close your eyes and bow your head, right? No, it does not say that anywhere. In the Bible, it's simply a cultural posture of prayer. In fact, in the Bible, it says to raise your hands to the heavens and lift your eyes up, right? And bow. And so this is just a cultural posture of prayer. And don't worry, when we pray like this with Muslims or Hindus or Buddhists, I'll tell you with Buddhists and Hindus, you are praying to God in the name of Jesus by the power of the Spirit. So don't worry about that. It's just a cultural posture of prayer. And so with everyone can, once you, if you feel comfortable, once you put your hands out, just see how easy that is. And when you're finished praying, you can say, oh, Mariam, I know that your mother is sick. Can I pray dua for her? Or can I pray for her? You just do that. And then you keep your eyes open and you look at her and you pray for her. And then at the end, you put your hands over your face. Try it. Just put your hands over your face. It's like the blessings you take and put your hand. That's what they do. You don't have to, but you could. And they say yes every time. And so then for Hindus, then they're going to pray like this more. They understand this is kind of a prayer thing. Or for Buddhists who, you know, don't really believe in God, but they also, you know, have ancestor worship and all that kind of stuff. They understand this and they would bow their heads. Like in Thailand, you would bow. Swahadika. And so you might say, oh, international student, I know that you have a big test coming up. Can I pray for the tension that you feel? You know, and then you just, they would close their eyes probably. And then you just pray and ask to God and ask for this and then Jesus' name. And they love it. So here's your assignment at lunch. Sometimes I make you guys do this and can we do that in church? No. Yeah? Okay, what I want you to do, if you feel comfortable, to your person next to you, is just say one of you, just say, I bless you in Jesus' name, and keep your eyes open. Go for it. Try it. I'm going to get my drink. See, that wasn't too hard, right? So your assignment at lunch is to pray for the food like that, either like this or keep your eyes open just to practice, right? So not too hard. Okay, so that is just one practical thing. When somebody, and you know this, when somebody asks for prayer or you can sense that they need prayer, don't say, I'll pray for you later. You pray for them right then. And this goes with anyone, believers and not. And God can do amazing things, and then definitely follow up with them. Okay, number two. You ready for number two? And that is to stay spiritually intentional. So for me, I loved hanging out with my refugee friends and my international students, and we would be eating biryani with our fingers. And actually, I have Afghan international student friends now, women, and I was just over at their house and for an iftar meal. It's like a meal during their holy month. And they had all the food out on the floor on a blanket and all, and I'm just having a blast, And I realized after a while, I'm just having so much fun that I forgot to bring in spiritual things, right? And then I was helping a lot of people in a church like yours to reach out to refugees and international students, and I noticed the same thing. They were either serving them like crazy or and having fun and then forgetting about the spiritual stuff, right? So I made this list of questions to help me every time that I meet with someone who is not a believer or even believers. So it's a little hard to read here, but it is in my book. And so I just want to give you a few things. So you might make a list for yourself, or you might use this list. Let's say you're getting ready to go visit your friend and you can look at this list. Have I prayed a blessing over their home and family? Have I mentioned the name of Jesus and established in a natural way that I'm a spiritual person? Have I told a story of Jesus or the Bible in relation to something happening in my everyday life? So if you get to those three and you're like, wow, I haven't even done one of those. That's God. Okay, what do you want me to do today? Choose one. And just ask God for an opportunity to do that. It's that simple. It doesn't have to be too complicated. And then when you're like, oh, I've done those things with my people, but have I prayed with them about an immediate need? Oh, I haven't prayed with them yet. God, give me a chance to pray with them. Have I shared my scriptures from my daily time with God that might be encouraging? Oh, I haven't done that yet. What did I read this morning? Oh, maybe I could share that with them. Do I know where they are hurting or feeling lost? You get to that point and you're like, I've done all those things, but I don't actually know where they're hurting. You make it your job that day to find out what's going on in their heart. Have I shared any scriptures from my daily time with God that might be encouraging? Do I know where, have I helped them get access to the Bible in their own language in a version that's easy for them to understand? Have I invited them and their family to read the Bible with me? Have I encouraged them to obey the scriptures that we are reading together? Have I encouraged them to share with others the scriptures that I'm reading together? You see, it's like kind of in order, and it's not a checklist. You have to do all of the things. I'm not like that kind of person. I'm a little bit gray, but it just gives you an idea of something to do that day when you're with them that is life-giving. So I'll tell you an example of what this looks like. So I was going to visit my friend Mariam at the refugee complex. This was one of Aisha's friends, and we're good friends with them. And I was going to visit, and Hajar as well, the Hagar, the widow. And I was asking God, what could I share with them? What story could I share? And the thought came to mind, they're really struggling, and they're having ends being meeting their needs, and they're worried about how they're going to provide for their kids. And so the story
of Jesus and the flowers in the field, where he talked to his disciples about, don't worry about what you're going to eat or your drink. Look at the flowers in the field and how beautifully they're dressed. And if he can take care of flowers like that, like they look like King Solomon, surely he can take care of you. And so I memorized the story. I had like 5 stories in my back pocket that I have memorized. I practiced them in front of a mirror. I practiced them with believers. I practiced them with my kids. So I know the story and I know how to adapt it to different situations. And so I'm like, okay, I'll tell that story. And God brought to mind that I should maybe stop at a store and pick up a bouquet of flowers. And so I picked up 3 and went to 3 different places. And when I walk into these drab gray apartment complexes with these beautiful flowers, I simply said, I've been praying for you, and I have a story that I think God wants you to hear that might encourage you. And they all gather around and grab people, and then I tell them the story, and I make sure not to leave out the part in that story where it says, and you have to seek first the kingdom of God, and then all of these things will be added to you. And by the end of that story, the first round, all the women were tear-stained faces. We had our hands lifted to heaven, asking God to provide for them because they were scared. And they were a lot of single moms with little kids, and this brought great comfort to them straight from the Bible. And it was just by being a little bit intentional before I went and visited them to ask God, what is it that you can give me the opportunity to do today with people I'm already in relationship with? So I hope that that encourages you. So I want you to think of a key relationship. Maybe it's the same person you thought of before. And I want you to think about maybe... I don't think you can see that. Can you see this? Probably not. Maybe you could just think about what I said. Think about the next time you're going to see them. So think about that for a minute. When's the next time you think you might see them? And then just, you have your notes. I know that I just saw that there's a nice little packet with little notes in there, right? You can even write it down if you want. What could I do with them the next time I see them? So I'm just going to give you a minute to look through this and ask God, or some of the things that I mentioned, what could I try with them next time I see them? So I'll just give you a second to kind of think about that, write it down, ask God about that. Okay, number 3 ways to disciple people is to do life together. Do life together. So in the West, when we meet with people, tell me you guys don't do this, and you're like, we're in a discipleship relationship. We're going to meet at a coffee shop, and we're going to study the Bible for 1 hour, and we'll pray together and, you know, pray for each other, and we'll that's called discipleship. So in the East, people from Eastern cultures, which are mostly a lot of the Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists, and actually a lot of young people too are leaning more towards this, where they want to be more genuine and authentic relationships one-on-one, or not one-on-one, but in life on life. They actually do things together with on the way. So we have business people that are working in other countries, and they're telling their Jesus stories to their disciples, discipling them as they're going to pick up product for their work, right? Or, it's tea time, and so we're going to all sit here in the marketplace. Or, you know, maybe we're coming over because our kids are playing together. And so you're just doing life together. There's a lot more relational time. We're very busy. And so, but we can be intentional about doing this. I'll tell you a few ways that we can do this. But Jesus did this with his disciples, right? He climbed mountains. He spent all night praying with them sometimes. He went camping. He went fishing. He traveled with them long distances. So I know that several of you said you take short trips overseas and you're working overseas, you're doing things. You're discipling people when you're bringing people with you for those kinds of things. It's the law. And think about this with your international student friends or your refugee friends or really just any of your lost friends. It is the long time that we spend with people that give us these moments of deepness, right? We know this. I think a lot of you have kids. We know this with our kids, right? Quality time is couched in quantity time. And that's the way it is with internationals and people you want to disciple, even other believers you want to disciple too. We need to spend time with them. And so here's the thing. We don't all have a lot of extra buckets of time. So my whole thing in this book and just even in my course and stuff is to teach you how to integrate this kind of stuff into your everyday life. What are you already doing that you could invite somebody else into? That's so much easier. Takes a lot. You know, you're going on vacation this summer. Are you going camping this summer? Bring an international student friend with you. Are you celebrating a holiday? Invite your refugee family over for the holiday for a meal you're already making, right? That's an easy one. For me, at the time I had a bunch of refugee friends, or actually I was trying to reach out to immigrants. There was an Indian community of immigrants that lived very close to me, and I had little kids, right? So I didn't have a ton, I had to bring them with me. So we found a park where there were moms from this immigrant community that would come and play at the park. So me and some other moms would bring our little kids and we would go play at the park. We had to play at the park anyway because we had little kids. So we went and played there instead of at our Master Plan Community Park. And what that turned into was we made friends with these women, went over to their homes, and I moved overseas, but this group actually started meeting together at the invitation of these women in their homes for an interfaith dialogue. Isn't that crazy? And then it moved to the mosque. And in that city. So big things can happen when you go play with your kids at the park. So this is also in my 10 friends guide, is changing your leisure time. So some other examples of ways to do this is that, let's say you work out. Maybe choose an area of town. I heard that Somalis live not that far from here, right? Maybe instead of working out, you're going to choose the gym there instead of here because you might run into them, right? And then the other thing that I would say is if you are going to do this too, there may not be a ton of internationals right where you live, so you might have to drive a little to do this thing that you do. You might have to drive a little. It might take it. Denver has so many cross, you have probably people from every nation in Denver. It's only an hour away. Right? I used to drive an hour away. This is another tip for you, because we have time, is to block off. If you want to do this, I blocked off one day a week. I put it on my calendar. It's called time blocking. I blocked it off, and that was my refugee day. And so people couldn't schedule meetings with me then, and I didn't schedule dentist appointments, and that was my day. And then I drove the hour to the apartment complex where they were with my kid and hung out with them all day, helping them do whatever they need to do. So it may take some intentionality, but my goodness, you've got a wall out there of people that have sold their houses and moved overseas and are, you know, living overseas doing a whole bunch of stuff. Surely we can drive an hour. Surely we can do that. Surely we can invite some people on our vacations with us and be a little bit inconvenienced. So that's not a guilt trip, just a, you know, hey, you're kingdom workers. You're kingdom workers here too. Another example is, for example, I love to go to the lake. And my kids decided, several of them decided they don't really care to go to the lake anymore. And I'm like, what? And so, but my Afghan girls who were they love going to the lake. And so just a couple of weeks ago, I was like, you guys don't want to go? So I'm like, told the Afghan girls, do you guys want to go to the lake? Oh yeah, we definitely. And I went to the lake because I love the lake. And we got to spend the whole day together and have some amazing conversations. And they loved it and got out. So it was like something I needed for my soul also was beneficial for them. So just a little, you know, you can integrate. Does that make sense? Yeah. Okay, so here's what I want you to do is to think about something that you're already doing in the next month. Something you're already doing, a vacation, a dinner, or something you do regularly. Just kind of think about that. And then think about somebody you could invite into it. So I'll give you just a minute. You could take some notes. And it's fun. Okay, good? All right. So the fourth and last, we have about 10 more minutes. The fourth and last thing is the one question that changes everything. And it is, have you ever read the Bible? Would you like to read it with me? Have you read the Bible? Would you like to read it with me? Would you like to read the Bible with me? Hey, would you like to read the Bible with me? Look how easy that is. So this is the Bible is our primary discipleship tool. While we may disciple a lot of different ways, it is a tool that we can use to try to help people. Remember the verse we read in the very beginning is to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I commanded. So how do we know what he commanded? Well, we read about it in the Bible, and so then we just try to read it and do it and obey it. And so non-Westerners think that talking about spiritual things and being asked to read the Bible and stuff is like talking about sports and the weather for us, just to relieve you a little bit. Like people from overseas, they don't mind talking about politics and religion. They think it's just normal. We feel a little squeamish, right? Like bringing up stuff like topics like that. We'd rather talk about football or the weather. And so it's not like that. So you can be relieved. So here is a story of just so you're like, well, how does this actually work? So two ways, I'll tell a real quick one, was I used to wait like a year at least to earn the friendship, right? To earn the friendship. Oh, I can't ask them until I feel they trust me and all that kind of stuff. And then someone told me, oh, Jeannie, you are missing stuff. You got it. You could do this right away. And I'm like, really? So I thought, well, anytime somebody says that, you go try it. So all the stuff that I'm telling you, you go try it and see if it works. And if you fail, that's all right. You learned. So we were buying a car from a Chinese and Sikh student at our nearby university off of Craigslist. We were just talking to them. And I'm like, oh, have you ever been in an American home? And they're like, oh, yeah, we were once. And I said, oh, tell me about it. Oh, well, it was for Thanksgiving and we rented an Airbnb. I'm like, yeah, that doesn't count. There were no people there. And so I said, you have to come over to our home and, you know, come over and invite your friends. And actually, they did come that next weekend, brought friends, of course. And we stayed up until midnight. They played the guitar. We were playing music. And then they brought out their FaceTime. And we met their families in China and India, like all in one night, right? But before that, I said to them, and we were just driving back from where we were looking at the car, and I was with them, and I said, you know, here you are in, America, and have you ever read the Bible? Like, would you be interested in reading it sometime? And they were like, no one's ever asked us that before. Yeah, we're here to learn. We're international students. So yeah, we would love to hear about it. We'd love to read the Bible. And it wasn't like I could tell when it's like, yes, yes, and they're never gonna say yes. But this was like, yeah, we're totally open to that. And I was like, wow, this really works. And so here's my challenge to you to try that. Try it with your kid. Try it with a believer. And just find a simple passage, just a short passage. You can even pull it up on your phone. And so for me, what this looks like currently is like I was hiking, taking my Afghan girls on a hike. This was maybe the second time we had met. And we're at the top of this mountain. It was gorgeous. We're sitting there and looking at the view and everything. And I just told them, you know, I just read this passage from the Psalms, which is one of their books. And I used the Arabic word for that. I just read a
a passage from that. I think it really matches where we are right now. Do you want me to read it to you? Have you ever read the Zabor is what it's called? Have you read the Psalms? No, we've never read it. Like, yeah, let's hear it. And so I just took out my phone and just read it. And they were like, that is beautiful. That's in there? That's beautiful. And then one of them says, you know, you should get us a copy of that so that we can read it. And then when we read it, we could meet and you could tell us what it really means. What? So God was already obviously working in their hearts, but we just have to, that's a simple question. It is not, hey, do you want to come to church with me? Hey, do you want to convert to Christianity? Hey, do you want to eat pork and drink wine like all the other believers, Christians? No, that's not what we're asking, right? That's why this question for anyone, young people, the nuns, the generation who won't walk through the doors of these churches, they'll read the Bible with you, right? So we can use this with anyone. And so that's just an encouragement for you that this is a very simple thing that you could try. So I want you to look at the person next to you and each of you just say it out loud. Have you ever read the Bible? Would you like to read it with me? Just to see how it feels. Go ahead. Nobody said no, right? So what I know is that if you say something out loud like that, you are much more likely to actually go try it now with somebody else. So here's my challenge, right? Go make a Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist friend. That was from last service. And this service, I would love for you to think about that lost person that you had in your mind and think about one of these four ways, what you might want to try with them this week. So that this isn't just a conference where you're like coming and getting all these fun stories and things and then not going home and doing anything or feeling guilty about not doing anything. No, we're not going to do that. So that's just an idea. So take a minute and think about what is it that you might want to do this week before we close. Can you put up that QR code as well? So for the last service, I put this up, and this is the 10 ways that you can make 10 friends. If you didn't grab it, it's here, but it's also on a little 8.5 by 11 back by the books. But somebody asked me, how do I do this? Yeah. So you just put up your phone and then it on your camera and it gives a little link. You click on it and then it'll just put your email in and then you're going to hear from me and you're going to get some free chapters of my book and all that kind of stuff. But the main thing is you'll get this free guide. So I would love for you to make a friend, but then also think about one way that you can interact with a lost person this week. And then, love for you to, you know, stay for lunch and then come to these breakouts. And you've got an international student one, all right, and then a refugee one. So if those are interesting to you, like go to those, right? You can talk to me anytime. But if you already have those or you want to talk to me, you can come to the Q&A. But those are people doing it right here so they can help you actually put this into practice. And then on Tuesday night, we're going to get really, because I know that this is like high level practical, but then we're going way back to how do I start spiritual conversations? And I have 7 ways to start spiritual conversation, and it is more of a workshop. So we're going to be practicing some things, nothing scary, but you will walk away feeling very equipped. Then you're going to be able to go into some breakouts with some very special people, like workers, cross-cultural workers, that you're going to get to hear from them. So come back on Tuesday night. Was that a good plug? Yeah. Let me pray for you. And I'd love to chat with you in the back. And just thank you so much for letting me come and be with you. So let me pray over you guys. Thank you, Lord, for every person sitting in these seats, a kingdom ambassador, people who have
really, I feel like this room is filled with fruitful people already. And they're willing to get just a little more uncomfortable, God, for you. And so I pray that you would give them the courage to say, you know what? I don't just have to give a bunch of money to long-term workers. I don't just have to pray. We all got to do that. But I can actually be part of this myself. And I just pray that you would give them the courage to do that and to just say yes and take one step, and that you would be with them and help them for it to be fun and to bring their whole family, their small group together. Thank you for the way that you speak to us and the way that you love to use us in this great work of reconciling people back to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Can we give her a hand? We're so thankful for Jeannie Marie being with us. Amen.